Amen. Thank you, Joey. And thank you, praise team. Thank you, choir. What a wonderful time of worship. And Dottie, thank you for sharing with us about Caring Hands. What a wonderful ministry. We're excited about that and grateful to know that every opportunity that we have to share the love of Jesus makes a difference in someone's life. And I just can't wait one day to get to heaven and find out all the ways that God has worked through those loving expressions of Caring Hand to lead people to a closer walk with Him, to faith in Him, and to trust in Him, and to eternal life. I'm excited about that, and you ought to be too, because God is doing some great things through the ministry of Caring Hands. Well, this morning I want to begin by sharing with you a story, and it has to do with a class that Dr. Elmer Towns has taught at Thomas Road Baptist Church, a stewardship class. We begin a series of messages on stewardship this morning. And for the next 4 weeks, you'll be having Sunday school lessons, and we'll be preaching sermons that deal with stewardship. And I want to talk to you this morning about how to be financially free. But I want to begin this morning by sharing a story that has been entitled, Who Owns Your French Fries? Dr. Towns tells the story of a dad. It goes something like this, a dad and his son. On a Saturday morning, they're together having a little bonding time, dad and son, and they decide to go to McDonald's. They go to McDonald's, and dad is there, and he orders food, and he orders food for them to eat, and they begin to sit down, and as he's sitting down, dad, who has already purchased the meal and provided it, reaches out and takes one of the fries out of his little boy's package of fries, and as he's pulling that fry out just to taste it, and by the way, aren't those good? I know they're not good for you, but man, do they taste good. And but anyway, it used to be a little bit better, I think, before they changed the recipe. But anyway, dad is looking at that. He's sitting across the table. His little boy's there, and he reaches out, and he takes his hand, and he grabs one of those hot, salty, moist fries out of that packet. As he's pulling it back to put it in his mouth, that little boy slaps his hand and says, "Don't touch my fries." Dad's a little bit taken aback. He thinks to himself, "Man, my boy is selfish. I bought these fries for him. And I'm the one who owns these French fries. And as a matter of fact, my boy, he belongs to me." The father knows the son belongs to him. And dad is thinking to himself, he's got a choice to make here. He's thinking, I could get angry at my son and never buy him another French fry in his life. Or, he says, I could just shower him in French fries. I have a feeling that when God thinks about all of the blessings that He's bestowed on us, and He expects us to be generous with those blessings, I have a feeling that God is kind of like that dad when we slap his hand and say, "Don't touch my French fries." God, our Heavenly Father, could decide not to give us another French fry the rest of our lives. Or God, our Heavenly Father, could shower us in French fries. God has blessed us, and God owns everything that we have. He wants us to take that which He has blessed us with and manage it for His glory and to give Him back a portion of that which He gives to us. Somebody was riding down the road the other day and they saw a bumper sticker, and you've probably seen it too, and it says this, "Tithe if you love Jesus. Any fool can honk." Well, we don't want to call people names. And we certainly aren't doing that this morning, but I want to say that God expects us to be faithful stewards. And God teaches us this first and foremost important truth that you need to get in your mind and in your heart, and that is the truth, and it'll be on the screen here in just a moment. And that truth is this. The truth is that God owns it all. It all belongs to Him. Let's go ahead and take our Bibles and look at 1 Chronicles this morning. 1 Chronicles, and I'm going to just read one verse to you this morning, and I'll set the stage as you're turning to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Verse 11 is the verse that's on the screen ahead of you, and I'm going to ask if you would just to stand with me for just a moment in honor of God's Word, and you can open your Bible, and I want you to read this verse with me, 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 11. David now is worshiping God, and look what David says. He says, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all." Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word this morning. And we ask, O God, that you would open our hearts up that we might find freedom. The freedom to know you and serve you. The freedom to live without greed. The freedom, Lord, to be intimately acquainted and know you and walk with you. The freedom, O God, that we need in order to be a blessing to you and a blessing in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Thank you for participating in that, in the reading of God's Word. And the first truth I want you to see this morning is that there are some principles that lead us to financial prosperity, or to prosperity. I won't say financial prosperity, but prosperity is part of that. But there are some principles that will bring prosperity into your life, be it financial or any otherwise. There are other ways of prosperity. But the Bible tells us that the first principle that we see in this passage is the principle of God's ownership and my stewardship. God is the owner of all, and I am to be a manager or a steward of all. We must accept the fact that God owns everything. If you're ever going to get out of financial bondage in your life, you need to understand that God owns it all. And this is a truth that points out to us the reality that everything belongs to the Lord, but it's a truth that points out to us our accountability before God. It emphasizes to us that we are accountable and responsible for every dollar that we have in our account. Everything belongs to God. Do you mean everything, Pastor Craig? Everything. Psalms chapter 24, verses 1 and 2. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. Everything belongs to the Lord. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Haggai chapter 2, verse 8. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. God says it all belongs to him. And if we're ever going to get to a place in our lives where we have financial freedom, or we have the freedom to be prosperous in the Lord, we have to get over this whole idea that it belongs to me and understand that it belongs to him. Psalm chapter 50, verse 10, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. God says the world and its fullness are his. You know what we need to do if we're ever going to really find true prosperity in our lives? We need to understand that the health that we have, that the clothes that we wear, that the money in our bank account, that the children and the friends and the church that God has blessed us with, it all belongs to him. It is all for His glory and His honor. Your next breath, your next heartbeat is a gift from God, and you belong to Him. The Bible says that God owns it all, and so we must transfer ownership to Him. Now, what that means is when I transfer ownership of everything to God, it means that I assume the position of a steward before God. In other words, I'm a manager. Anybody in here ever been a manager before? Some of y'all been managers. A lot of you been managers. Some of you are managers right now. As a matter of fact, if you're a parent, you are a manager this morning, because you're managing all kinds of things. Well, you know what? We manage a lot of things in life, but what's important about management is the manager is accountable to the owner for how he or she manages those things. And so when we say that the first principle this morning from this passage teaches us about God's ownership and our stewardship, this is a principle also that points out our accountability to God for how we manage His resources. Now, let me just tell you one practical thing what that means for us this morning. Number one, it means that I will give an account to God for how the money is spent. And really, what that means is that every single one of us should plan how we're going to spend not our money, but His money. We all need to plan how to be a good steward. It means you got to have a budget. Uh-oh, there we go. I said the B word, budget. People don't like it. It's tough. It's hard. It's just hard to sit down and plan it all out. But the Bible teaches us that a wise steward knows the condition of his flocks. He's aware of the resources, and he plans how to spend those resources. The principle of ownership and God's ownership and my stewardship. Secondly, I want you to notice this passage teaches us not only about God's ownership and my stewardship, but there's a principle in this passage about God's abundance and my dependence. I must acknowledge that God is my supply. If I ever want to get freedom in my life, I must acknowledge in all areas that God is my supply. I can promise you this, it will relieve a lot of the headaches in your life, a lot of the worry, a lot of the concern when you just acknowledge God is my supply. Look what it says in this passage, 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 12. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. And in your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. God says, I am your supply. You know one of the names of God in the Hebrews recognized? It was Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. So there's a principle here of God's abundance and my dependence. It's an acknowledgement that God is my supply. And here's what happens when I begin to acknowledge that God is my supply. What happens is there is an incentive in my life to have a deeper, closer walk with our Heavenly Father. You know what Jesus said when you pray? You ought to pray to your Father who is in heaven. And Jesus commanded us to ask for our daily bread. You know what? Jesus wants us to be so connected to the Lord that we recognize over and over again on a daily basis, on a moment-by-moment basis, that God is our supply and He has the abundance, and we must learn to be dependent on Him. And when I learn to acknowledge that He's my supply, it deepens my trust in my relationship and my faith in my Heavenly Father. But boy, you know what happens when you don't look to God as your supply and you're worried about everything that's coming down the road and all of this kind of stuff. You get so worried, you just can't think sometimes. You don't know how you're going to make ends meet, and you say, oh God, what am I going to do? And God says, I am your supply. And your responsibility is to budget and plan to be a good manager of the resources God has given you, and then trust Him to meet your needs. But heaven help the man or the woman who thinks that their abundance in this world is due to them. Take your Bible, if you would, quickly this morning and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. If you're wondering, where in the world is Deuteronomy? Well, I got news for you. It's in the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and then Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 17. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, the ESV. And listen to what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 8. I hope you can see this in your Bible, and I'd encourage you to take your Bible and underline it, write it down. As a matter of fact, if you've got one of our pew Bibles, you can underline the pew Bible. No, don't do that. Underline your own Bible, okay? But look what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 17. Beware, this is the ESV. Beware lest you say in your heart. All right, this is heart talk here. You're talking to yourself now. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. Now, folks, when somebody says beware, that kind of tells me that there's a warning here, right? I can remember a good example of someone who didn't heed this warning, and his name was Nebuchadnezzar. And as he surveyed the beauty and the might of Babylon there on the palace wall, he said, oh, look at this wonderful, gorgeous city and how great it is, what my hands have done. And the Bible tells us that when he made that statement, that God struck him with a sickness. And for seven seasons, the Bible says, he wandered in the fields like a wild ox. His nails got long, his hair got ragged, and the dew of the morning covered him. He was like a wild animal for seven seasons. Because he said in his heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. God says in verse 18 of Deuteronomy 8, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is to this day. God is my supply. Thank God for your supply. Thank him for it. Give him praise. You might be special, but you're not that special. God has done that for you. And God has used you, and God has supplied for you. He owns all that we have, and all that we are, we belong to him. A number of years ago, Lisa and I were learning how to scuba dive. And one of the things that we were learning about in scuba diving was that, you know, you put that tank on your back, and now, boy, I've got advanced degrees and all that kind of stuff in scuba diving. I really enjoyed this, thanks to Dr. Nick and others on Cayman Brac. I've been able to go and do a lot of diving and all kinds of fun stuff. But when we first began learning how to scuba dive, Lisa and I went on this long, this excursion, a shore dive, and it was to learn how to scuba dive. And we got the tanks on, and both of us are kind of struggling, you know, trying to get out in the water with those things. You got fins on your feet, and you can't hardly walk, and, you're getting in the water, and you put that thing in your mouth, the regulator, and you begin to breathe in. And one of the things that happens is there's a moment and a time when you've got that mask on your face, you've got that regulator in your mouth, you're breathing oxygen coming through that regulator from that tank on your back, and you dip under the water. And at that moment, the water has gone all the way over your head, and you've got a weight belt on, so you are going down, 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 down. And in that moment and in that place, you are putting your life in the hands of the one who has filled your air tank up with oxygen. There's a moment where you're trusting completely. And what I'm saying to you this morning is, it's the same way in life with trusting God as our supply. We must look to him to be our supply. That doesn't mean that you can sit on your blessed backside and not do anything. But what it means is you're going to be a good steward. You're going to do the best you can. You're going to start from today, from this point on. You're going to do what you can to be a faithful steward, and you're going to go with the energy and the strength that God gives you, and you're going to trust Him for your supply. Because there's a principle here, and it's the principle of God's abundance and my dependence, and it teaches me to have a close walk with Jesus. There's a principle of ownership. The ownership of God and the stewardship of myself. There's the principle of God's abundance and my dependence, which seeks me to develop the relationship and to trust Him more. But thirdly, there's a third principle I want you to see here, and that is the principle of God's majesty and my affinity. God's majesty, His glory, and my affection or affinity for God. It means that I will adore God, first of all. If I ever want to be free and truly be prosperous in life, then I've got to know that prosperity comes to my life when I value God above everything else in life. In 1 Chronicles 29, verse 20, David says to all the assembly, "Bless the Lord your God." And all the assembly blessed the Lord, the God of their fathers, and bowed their heads and paid homage to the Lord and to the king. And they offered sacrifices to the Lord, and on the next day offered burnt offerings to the Lord, 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, and 1,000 lambs. And with their drink offerings they made sacrifices in abundance for all of Israel. They demonstrated their love and their adoration to God. God, you're worth more than all of these drink offerings. You're worth more than all of these cattle, all of these bulls, all these rams, all these lambs. You're worth more, oh God, and we love you first. The focus is on loving God and adoring God first of all. You want to be miserable in life? I'm going to tell you something. Do you know how to be miserable in life? I can tell you how to be miserable in life. You want to be miserable in life, look to things for your happiness. Look to your own abilities for happiness. Look to entertaining things for your happiness. You know what happens? If you come to church and you expect to be entertained all of the time, you expect that you're going to just, it's just going to be a fantastic program here, there. You know what? You're never going to be satisfied. You know why that is? Because worship is not about gathering to be entertained. Worship is about gathering to glorify God and to worship Him. This is why we sing songs of praise. This is why we offer a word of encouragement. This is why we open our ears up to His truth. And admittedly, the preacher doesn't all the time get it exactly like he ought to, but we open ourselves up. We give our attention to God in worship of Him, because if we base our happiness on being entertained, or our happiness on things, or our happiness on our reputation, or happiness on whatever it is other than God, then we will sorely be discouraged. The Apostle Paul said, "I have learned the secret of contentment. And that is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." You see, the contentment is not in the things, but the contentment is in Christ who strengthens him to do whatever God's called him to do. You know, we could spend a lot of time this morning, but we don't really have time for that. But when you think about God's majesty for just a moment, it is amazing who God is. He is the self-existent one who has created this entire world. And I know that when I start talking about science, I know that some of your eyes just glaze over. Oh, here he goes again. But you know what's interesting about scientists? Most scientists acknowledge that things just didn't pop into existence from nothing. There had to be a guiding person behind it. And as scientists begin to study and look at the world, they look at the worlds of biology and astronomy, and you look at the world, all the different worlds that science comprises, and those that are looking at higher mathematics, they marvel at how the mathematical equations that set forth the principles in our universe, how all of those things came to be, and people are just amazed at this. And by the way, I got to say this again, because some of you are buying this hook, line, and sinker that somehow evolution is just Darwinian evolution is what all scientists believe. That's not true. And Ben Carson made some statements this past week or a couple of weeks ago that he did not believe in Darwinian evolution. And you know what happened? The media has lambasted him and called him uninformed and small-minded. Listen, this guy's a brain surgeon. He's got more education than all of us put together, probably. I'm just telling you that when you start hearing all this mumbo-jumbo about stuff, please, come talk to me. I've got stuff to show you that will make you wonder why in the world they started preaching this stuff anyway. They did it because we have an enemy who's trying to blind the minds of unbelievers. And if God is not involved and there is no God, then from their opinion, they're God. Listen, God is majestic and glorious, and we ought to find a way, because of His majesty and His glory, we ought to find a way to adore Him first of all. And Jesus made it very clear. I mean, you know these passages. Scribes and the Pharisees said, "Lord, what's the greatest commandment?" Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your might." That's the first and greatest commandment. Jesus said, don't worry about your life. Don't worry about what you'll eat, what you'll drink, what you'll wear. Jesus said, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and God will supply all of your needs. And I love this. Psalm 37, listen to me. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Do you want a verse to mark down? Mark that one down. It'll be a blessing to your life. Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Oh, you want to find prosperity in your life? Learn to love God first of all. And you know what's interesting is when we begin to understand God's ownership and our stewardship, then what happens is we begin to understand how important it is for us to be accountable for every penny we spend and everything we do with our resources, our time, our talent, our treasure, whatever it might be. We are accountable to God for the gifts that He's given us. And when we understand the principle of God's abundance and my dependence, we learn to just rest in Him, to walk with Him, to develop a spiritual walk with Him that is more than just Sunday morning. And when we learn the principle of God's majesty and our affinity or our love for Him, that we ought to love Him first, adore Him first, what happens is that becomes a guard in your life against idolatry. I want to tell you something. When you can truly say in your heart that, Lord, I love You and I'm glad You're in my life, and Lord, You're all to me, you are a free man. You are on cloud nine. Reserve your highest praise, your highest love for God. Heard about a guy who was about to die. You've probably heard the same story. And he told his wife, he said, I want you to get all the money together. I want you to put it in a sack. And I want you to hang it on the rafters from the attic. And he said, when my spirit goes, I'm going to be caught up into heaven. I'm going to grab the sack on my way out. Well, the fellow died. And the woman, right after he died, she raced to the attic. And sure enough, the money was still there. And she said, I knew I should have put the sack in the basement. Heard about another guy that was going to pass on. And for years and years and years, he had He didn't trust the banks. I can't say I don't blame him in some ways. But anyway, he didn't trust the banks at all. So every bit of money he got, he'd stick it in the mattress. He'd stick it in the mattress and stick it in the mattress. And finally, he was on his deathbed, and he said, "Honey, do me a favor." He said, when I die, I want you to take everything out of this mattress that I'm lying on, and I want you to bundle it all up together, and I want you to put it in the coffin with me. I want to be buried with it." And you know what she said? She said, "Okay, honey, I'll do it." And so sure enough, he passed away, and she got all that money, and she took it to the bank and deposited it in the bank, and then she wrote a check for the entire amount and buried it in the coffin with him. You can't take that money with you, and neither can I. But what we can do is we can use it now for the glory of God and for the kingdom. And we can set up for ourselves treasure in heaven that will never perish, that will never spoil, that will never fade away. You know, God says, "Love me and serve me." And God calls us to be a people who walk in freedom. The freedom that comes by knowing that He's the owner and we're stewards. The freedom that comes by knowing that that He is just so majestic and we ought to love Him first. And by loving Him first, we avoid idolatry. And the freedom of knowing that God has an abundant supply for us and we must look to Him with complete dependence, and it keeps us close to Him. Now, I'm not telling you this morning that if you put a check for $1,000 in the offering plate in just a moment that God's going to make you rich. I'm not telling you that at all. I think that's heresy myself. Now, God might choose to bless you, and if He does, that's wonderful, but you can't just say if you give that God will always return financial gifts. But I do know this, that those who delight themselves in the Lord, that if they delight themselves in Him, that He gives them the desires of their heart. And I do know that our Heavenly Father, if we ask Him for something good, He will not give us anything bad. So I want you to trust Him, and I want you to understand that God can bless you in your life. But you need to understand the principles that we've talked about. And one of the principles that we didn't talk about was, and we really did talk about it, but it's the principle of giving your life to Him, giving yourself to Him first. All of God's people who've experienced the great blessing of the Lord began by giving themselves first to the Lord. And so we're going to sing a song of commitment. Brother Mark's going to come lead us. And I'm going to ask you to make a fresh and new commitment to give yourself fully to the Lord. For some of you, it's a rededication. For someone here this morning, it might be a first-time offering of your life to say, "Lord, whoever and whatever I am, I offer to You." So I invite you to make that decision. For some of you, it might mean that you'll make this your church home. But whatever God's called you to do, as we stand and as we sing, please do business with God. Let's pray, and then we'll stand together and we'll sing. Father, thank You for Your word, and thank You, Father, for the opportunity for us to know You with abundance and joy this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.